Our scripture for today is found on the back of your bulletin. And again, I apologize. You have to have your reading glasses in order to read it. But I didn't put quite as much as I did last week. And then I also am not going to be reading portions of the scripture that are not there. So I did that last week. I'm trying to get better. This reading is from the CSB, which is the Christian Standard Bible. This is Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. Chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 14, verses 7 through 13. And chapter 18, verses 1 through the first part of verse 4. So Joshua took the entire land, in keeping with all that the Lord had told Moses. Joshua then gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. After this, the land had rest from war. And then we go to chapter 13. Joshua was now old, advanced in age, and the Lord said to him, "You have become old, advanced in age, but a great deal of the land remains to be possessed." And then we begin next in chapter 14, verse 7. And this section is about Caleb. You'll find that out at the end of it. But it starts out with, "I was," and that's Caleb. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout the land. And I brought back an honest report. My brothers who went with me caused the people to lose heart, but I followed the Lord my God completely. On that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land where you have set foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever, because you have followed the Lord my God completely.' As you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised, since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. Here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for daily tasks is now as it was then. Now, give me this hill country, the land the Lord promised to me on that day, because you heard then that the Anakim are there, as well as large fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has promised." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as an inheritance. And then we move on to chapter 18. The entire Israelite community assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land had been subdued before them, but seven tribes among the Israelites were left who had not divided up their inheritance. So Joshua asked the Israelites, "How long will you delay going out to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, gave you? Appoint for yourselves three men from each tribe, and I will send them out." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and also of our hearing of it. Well, we continue this week in finding life lessons for today's spiritually victorious life, and finding some of those lessons way back in time in the Old Testament, but finding out how relevant they are for us today. The book of Joshua describes how Israel conquered Canaan by faith. But the book is not just good history. It also shares spiritual lessons on how to conquer today's Christian life by faith. From this account, over 3,000 years ago, we see Israel had seen God's miracles at work in their crossing of the Jordan and in conquering Jericho. They'd also seen disobedience by Achan, defeat at Ai, and deceit by the Gibeonites. And we looked at all of those last Sunday when we were uncovering from the Old Testament principles for spiritual victory. Principles from the Old Testament, those times appropriately applied to our own New Testament times. In all of what was in the book of Joshua, chapters 7, 8, and 9, they were marching on in conquest of the land, directed by God through his servants Moses and Joshua. But then what was to come next after those drama-filled chapters? From what God had directed, their work was not yet finished. We found that out in chapters 7, 8, and 9. God's will, as revealed to Joshua, was to go over the Jordan just east of what is now Jericho, over near Jerusalem. And his people were to take possession, actually take back Palestinian Canaan, the land that would become God's Israel. They were instructed to claim full inheritance of the land that God had sworn to give to their forefathers, beginning with Abraham. And after defeating Jericho, and we talked about that, I won't sing that again, Joshua hit the battle of Jericho, you know. After defeating them, and then with a disappointment, and then going back and defeating Ai, and other experiences that we find there in chapters 7, 8, and 9, chapter 11 describes what happened. Joshua had waged war for a long time, and he took all of the land. The land was taken entirely. That is according to God's word in verse 23. Well, then, reading on into verse 23, we read that the land rested from war. Joshua had kept on. He was going on in the conquest of the land. And this is exactly what God wants us to do, to keep on, to go on. Once we have Jesus Christ in our lives and we're committed to his victory for our Christian living, he wants us to grow on in Christ. Amen. And yes, I said grow on, not just go on, not just continue, but to grow. We are certainly not just to stop and bask in our progress. And most certainly not to go backwards by stalling or ceasing to mature in our relationship with God. Well, let me pause here for just a moment. You probably know this, and or you suspect this. There's a famous idea that preachers build sermons on 3 points in a poem. And I'll admit to that. But not all the time. But that doesn't make it a bad practice. You see, less than 3 major points to substantiate a concept might not make it convincing. Or more than 3 points, with some exceptions, may make it too much to take in at one sitting. And I think you identify with that one. And as far as a poem is concerned, I rarely use one, but if I do, it is to confirm that the subject of my sermon is verified by someone else who was famous enough to have had poetry published. Well, with that brief time out to alert you, I want to give you at least 3 truths that we can find in this section of the great historical book of Joshua, and they are from chapters 11 through chapter 18. Well, the first has to do with God's affirmation that rest can be both supportive and at the same time instructive. A time of God-given rest is described there in Joshua 11:23. So Joshua took the entire land in keeping with all that the Lord had told Moses, and the land had rest from war. Well, that describes a relief, a rest that Israel was to now experience in the conflict and in the conquest of Canaan. This was the rest that had been denied to those who had struggled through decades of wandering in the wilderness with Moses. Denied because they had continually resisted full surrender to God, even though he had restored them over and over again during those 40 years. Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 9 also refer to rest in the Christian life. That's the same kind of rest that was given to the Israelites here at the end of chapter 11. For the Christian, rest is a marvelous gift and a reality. It's God's will that we know this kind of rest, that we experience it. Hebrews 4:9 says, "Therefore a Sabbath rest remains for God's people." And that's following what verse 1 had already told us. "Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short." You see, this Hebrews 4 passage is not speaking of physical rest. It's speaking of spiritual rest. Rest from turmoil and strain that we do, after all, experience in life, even as Christians. And rest from the worry of trials and troubles. Rest from frustration and discouragement. Jesus described this kind of rest in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. The rest of forgiveness of sins and also the rest of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He lovingly said there, Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When Jesus says, "Take up my yoke," we are yoked. We are attached in a working relationship to Christ, and we experience life under his control. We don't have to take charge. He's in charge. And this is abundant life, supportive and instructive. And from vainly trying to figure out on our own what's best in life, we now have Jesus to instruct us. And that is rest. God's rest he gives us at times. Rest indeed. Well, the second truth that we find here in Joshua is God's challenge. God's challenge is described in Joshua 13:1. God alerts Joshua, "A great deal of the land remains to be possessed." God's urging challenged Joshua to go on and to possess all of the land. And there are two words here in chapters 11 and 13 that I need to give some emphasis to. One is a word that's used in 11:23, that first verse that we have in our text, inheritance. This is a word that was used to refer to the land as what was originally God's gift to Israel, an inheritance to Israel. And the second word is possess, and that's in 13:1. He says, "It remains to be possessed." This was the action that Israel was supposed to take to make the land, after 400 years of an Egyptian bondage, a total regaining of what, from the gift that God had given to Abraham, was now once again their actual inheritance as a nation, as Israel. Inheritance is what God provided. Possession is what they took. God gives, but we must receive and possess all that belongs to us that's given by God. We must, because that's God's expectation. The chief lesson for us is that when God challenges us, God in Christ has a rich spiritual heritage for us. As Paul stated so well in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ." It is absolute truth that God has given us spiritual blessings in Christ, but we are challenged by him to see them and to receive them, and then we must possess them by faith. God gives grace. We must claim by faith. A major challenge for us then is to grow in Christ, to go on to maturity. And you can find that in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 6th chapter, verse 1, which says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity." And in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, you may have said these words at times, words that I myself have said numerous times. Well, if it's God's will. Well, don't begin to think those words about whether or not you could or should keep growing spiritually. Don't think if it's God's will. None of this, if it's the Lord's will, I may be able to grow spiritually. Don't think that way. You see, it is not God's will that we fail to grow spiritually, or that we be defeated, or that we be fruitless, miserable Christians. He challenges us, instructs us, and has given us His holy word, the Bible, to instruct us that we may grow on in Christ. And the third truth that I find here in our look today in this book of Joshua is, what is our response to what we have found here? What would be our response to the challenge of spiritual growth, our challenge to possess our spiritual heritage in Christ? Two illustrations in Joshua show us clearly two different responses that we may make. First, in Joshua 18, 1 through 3, we find the attitude of lethargy, or idleness, that would cause us to fail to go on ahead and do what God has willed for us to do. To be lethargic refers to slowness or non-moving in Christian growth, just stalled, you know, just not making any movement. And the Bible has a lot to say about lethargy, or just slowness, or stopping growth. Going ahead in our life is there. See, Judges chapter 18, verse 9. They answered, these are talking about going ahead and doing some more conquest. They answered, "Come on, let's attack them, for we have seen the land and it is very good. Why wait? Don't hesitate to go and invade and take possession of the land." Or over in the riches of wisdom of the Proverbs, Proverbs 10:4, "Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches." Mm-hmm. Proverbs 15:19 or Proverbs 18:9, "The one who is lazy in his work is brother to a vandal." Proverbs 21:25, "A slacker's craving will kill him because his hands refuse to work." Proverbs 24:30, Proverbs more. the scripture is just full of going ahead at work. This is one of the attitudes that we may take toward positive movement in our life, certainly as it regards our spiritual growth. That attitude that I spoke of, the posture of being slack, being spiritually lazy toward God. You see, when we have this attitude, it prevents taking hold of or possessing the victorious life, and it definitely hinders our fruitfulness as His witnesses. Mm-hmm. So recognize, look within. Recognize any spiritual lethargy, any slowing down of spiritual growth in your life, and get going, get growing again. The second attitude found in our text of Joshua 14, 7 through 13, this is finding it against the background of a noble person named Caleb. He's one of the truly historic characters of the Bible. He's referred to alongside the leader Joshua in Numbers 14, 8 through 9, and then in verse 24, where the qualities of his life are seen, faithful and positive and aggressive in his trust in God and commitment to follow his lead. an excerpt from Numbers 23, verses 10 through 12, describes Caleb's faith and his fullness of the Spirit of God. This is God telling Moses about the devastating failure of the faith of the men of Israel that he'd brought out of slavery in Egypt. They did not remain loyal to me, God speaking to them. They did not remain loyal to me, none except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, because they did remain loyal to the Lord. In our text passage in Joshua 14, he is 85 years old, yet he's full of daring. He's both physically strong and spiritually courageous. He's facing the greatest challenge of his lifetime and is definitely not ready for retirement. The keys to Caleb's life are found in verse 10 there, where he says, "The Lord has kept me alive." He had the constant assurance of the presence and the power of God, constantly walking in the Spirit. Also there in verses 8 and 9 say that he followed the Lord completely. Says it twice. There was a burning desire of Caleb's heart to continue the battle, to positively respond to God's call to take the land. But his one special request was verse 12, "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day." And he waited around 40 years for it. He was hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and consequently he was completely satisfied in his relationship with God and in God's promises with him. And this is to be our response. Accept and go forward with God's faithful promises to us. Accept them. Go forward with them. Growing on in Christ means that we must not be lethargic. We must not be lackadaisical toward the spiritual heritage that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. We're not to just sit on it. We're not to keep our faith to ourselves. Rather, we must respond, accept God's challenge, and possess the land. Be spiritually zealous for God to fulfill His ministry through us. You see, when Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples," that's Matthew 28:19, and then he said, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth," that's Acts 1, he was challenging, he was commanding us to go and grow. Now, we must claim God's victory in our lives by faith. Let us believe that He will give the victory. Jesus said, "Let it be done for you according to your faith," Matthew 9:29. And then his apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. Growing on, dear ones, in Christ is the continuing on of your steps forward in fulfilling God's purpose for your spiritually victorious life. And I heard that amen.